Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to pick up here in verse 30 and finish the chapter. I titled the message, Seeing the Potential in People and in Problems. And I know it's hard to do that, especially in the time that we're living in. As we closed our study last time, Jesus had sent his disciples out on a short mission to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons out of those who were possessed. We know that they came back rejoicing over all that was done. And it brings us to our text this evening. Look at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You ever get in a position like that? So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now you got to remember, there was probably wives and children. There could have been as many as 10,000 people. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately Jesus talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. They ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard Jesus was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Here we have in our story, the guys just get back from doing missionary work, and Jesus now takes them to a secluded place so they might get some rest. And what's interesting about it is he wanted to talk to them. about the work of their ministry because he was preparing them for their next mission. I like what Vance Havner said. He said, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. As we look at the scriptures here, we see at times even Jesus needed time to rest. We notice that he even spent time hanging out with his friends. He even waited for a renewing of strength from the Father at times. Another thing we see is the opposition. As we're going to see in Mark's gospel, it's increasing. It's increasing from the religious leaders, and it's also increasing politically. Herod's murder of John the Baptist was evidence that things were now changing. That meant that Jesus and his disciples had to be careful. They had to watch every move that they made because anything could come against them. In chapter 7, as we're going to see in the next couple teachings, you're going to see the hostility of the Jewish religious leaders. And then you're going to see the political enthusiasm of the crowds, which also became another problem for him. It's a proven fact that in times like these, the best thing to do sometimes is just get away. Just get away, man. Sometimes you got to go and just clear your head, clear your mind. But notice here as we read in our study, because the crowds were so excited, they were so amazed at his power. I mean, they just wouldn't leave the guy alone. I'd have to say I'd be guilty of that too if I was living in that day. Wherever Jesus went, I'd want to be there. I'd want to be with him, man. They followed him to the area near Bethesda to see what he might do next. And it's interesting because the parallel gospel there in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 says, and the apostles, when they had returned, told Jesus all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. Now, this is amazing to me. This really spoke to me. It's what I love about the Lord. In spite of the people coming and interrupting his plans. You know what it's like when people interrupt your plans? I mean, you got things that you're going to do, and all of a sudden, there's that phone call. Or there's that knock on the door. Well, not only does Jesus welcome them, he teaches them the word. And the scripture tells us that he also heals their sick. I mean, it's an example for you and I to not be so caught up into our own thing and into our own lives. I mean, we can get to the place where we're not thinking of others who may be in need of help, who might be in need of help. Here we have two miracles recorded that Jesus performed. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, plus men, plus women and children on top of that. Some of the scholars, some of the commentaries said that there could have been at least 10,000 people total there that Jesus fed with those couple fish and those loaves. He had sent the apostles out to minister because he had compassion on the multitudes who were in need. Well, notice that this time, the multitudes come to him. And the thing we need to see here is that the disciples wanted to send them away. They wanted to send them away. Now, I got to admit, I'm sure it might have been a little frustrating to the Lord because these guys still weren't getting it. They just weren't getting it. I mean, they should have been looking at things the way they've been taught, the way Jesus had taught them, and the way Jesus had been looking at things. And they just weren't doing it. I mean, it's an important lesson for us. to the disciples as well as it may seem at times to us. What had happened is the crowds had become a problem to them. But they weren't to Jesus. I mean, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, when D.L. Moody was building his Sunday school in Chicago, children came to him from everywhere. They often passed by other churches and Sunday schools to be with Mr. Moody. When asked why he walked so far to attend Moody's Sunday school, one boy replied, "Because they love a fella over there." And the children could tell the difference. They could tell a difference. People can tell if you really care for them or not. They can tell. I've been to churches and I've watched and heard pastors where they kind of seem like, you ever go to Disneyland and go to the Abraham Lincoln thing, the robot, where it's just like everything's like robot? I've seen pastors like that. I've had senior pastors tell me, "Nah, I don't focus on the congregation. I don't look at the people. I got two spots on the walls, and that's where I look, you know? And they're just like a robot." People can tell the difference. You see, it comes down to this. When you're carnal or worldly, you think carnally. You think worldly. The disciples had two suggestions for taking care of the problem. Get rid of the people, let them go find their own food, or raise money to buy bread for them. As far as the disciples were concerned, the people were a drain to them. And they felt like nothing could get done. I used to feel that way in the beginning of ministry, man, when I first started ministering. It can be a drain to you. I mean, when I was an associate pastor, I counseled 3-4 days out of the week. I'd have 5 appointments a day counseling. Sometimes I'd go home so drained. My last appointment would be 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And there was many times we didn't get out there till 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. There's a couple of times I didn't get out until 12:45 in the morning on a Thursday night counseling. And it was just a drain. You go home, just zap, man, you're drained. You're counseling. You're trying to help somebody. Your heart's going out to them. You're feeling compassionate towards them. You're hurting for them. And it's just, it takes a toll on you. I can slightly tell and feel how Jesus must have felt. I don't compare myself with him by any means. I'm your chief sinner. But man, it is draining. It's draining. And it drains on you. And the disciples here, they looked at the people as just a drain to them. "Hey, Lord, should we send them away? Come on, man, it's time for us to rest. We need some rest." Did Jesus do that? They say, "You know what, you guys, we'll talk to you tomorrow." You know, and then turn the sign over to closed. Closed for business. He didn't do that. The scripture tells us he welcomed them. He welcomed them. He taught them the word. He healed their sick. He had compassion. You see, that's the difference between Jesus and the disciples. They weren't getting it. And it made me sit there and think and ponder for a moment. How many of us don't get it? How many of us is it really a drain? If it's a drain, get out. Get out. Why are you doing it? You won't be rewarded for it if there's no joy in it. I mean, this is what I've told myself many times. "Rick, if you're that drained and there's no joy in the ministry, no more, get out. God will use the next person, man. He don't need you. You need him." I go, "You're absolutely right, Lord. I love doing this. Yeah, it takes a toll every now and then. Every now and then I got to get away. I got to just go clear my mind. Whether it's just going for a ride around the high desert for an hour or just sitting in my office and meditating on the word or just taking some time and just sitting and praying, man, just to clear my mind. You see, Jesus looked at the situation not as a problem. He looked at it as an opportunity to trust the Father and to glorify the Father's name. He ministered to the people instead of getting rest. I have learned through the years that an effective leader is someone who sees the potential in people. And they see the potential in problems. They're willing to act on it, and you know what? They're willing to go forward with it instead of complaining and backing down and just going all sideways. In the last 36 and a half years of ministry, I can tell you one thing. I've had people that were in the ministry with me that totally rubbed me sideways. Totally. I mean, there was times as associate pastor, I'd go to work, I'd go to the church, and there was people that, I mean, my stomach turned as I pulled in the driveway. Isn't that terrible? And I'm a Christian, and I'm an associate pastor. And it's like, man, I don't want to see this person today. You ever feel that way, or is it just me? And it was tough. It was hard. But you know, I had to look past that, and what I started praying is, Lord, how can I use this brother? How can I use him for your glory and for your kingdom? Man, you know what, God, I'm being honest with you, I just don't like the dude, man. This was a guy on staff with me when I was an associate pastor. And I said, God, please, please. I don't want you to disqualify me. I don't want to disqualify me. I don't want you to remove me. Please, Father, please change my heart because I love what I'm doing. I want to be your hands, Jesus. I want to be your eyes. I want to be your mouth. I want to be your heart. I want to have the compassion, even on people I don't care for. Man, that's so hard. But you know what happens when you start doing that and praying that way? God begins to change your heart. He begins to change your heart. Next thing you know, all of a sudden, it's like, why do I love this guy so much? 5 months ago, I wanted to whack him over the head with a 2x4. It's the old biker in me, man. God's still doing that work. You see, that's the problem with acting on human wisdom. Here the disciples saw the problem. They saw the problem. But they didn't have spiritual perception to see the potential. They didn't have the spiritual perception to see the potential. What they were doing was in human wisdom. I mean, to a degree, the guys had a point. 200 denarii? That would be equivalent of a year's wages for the average laborer back in the day. But let's take a look at this. The first thing we should do, and I know this is hard, man, is not look at our resources, but determine God's will and then trust him to meet the need. I mean, it was Andrew who found the lad with the lunch. In John's gospel, John says in John 6, verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, chill out a little bit, Andy. Here's the thing. Tell the people sit down in groups on the grass. 50s, hundreds. He took what he had. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. You know what hit me? Think about this a minute. This was one of those light bulb over your head experiences where the light came on. The miracle took place in Jesus' hands, not in the disciples. It took place in his hands. It tells me that whatever you and I, church, give to our Lord, He can bless it and he can multiply it. He can do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We're the ones who change. One commentator said, we're not manufacturers. We're only distributors. He's the manufacturer. He's the one who does the work. John tells us Jesus used this miracle as a basis for a sermon on the bread of life. We have it in John 6, verses 26, 27, where Jesus answered and said, most surely I say to you, you seek me. I mean, you're coming after me. Wherever I go, you're running around the Sea of Galilee to meet me on the other side. He says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. You see what he's doing here? He's drawn the difference between the physical and the spiritual. He's drawn the difference between what we value here on this earth and what we're shooting for heaven. But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You know what, you guys? I got to tell you something, man. Jesus didn't perform miracles just to meet human needs. Sure he did. Hold on your horses. Even though that was important. That was important. He wanted each miracle to be a revelation of himself. As one commentator put it, a sermon in action. That's what you guys are. You're sermons in action. You're Christians. We're to see Jesus through us. The world is too. I mean, here the people were pretty blown away at the miracles. Certainly they appreciated the help Jesus gave them. But here's where it falls out. They failed to get the spiritual message out of it. Guys, we can be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We're not good for any spiritual things. How do we know this? John 12, 37 says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. It was all about the physical. That's why they were chasing him around. People do the same thing today. Everything's about the physical. The spiritual aspect of it seems to have taken the back seat somehow. Well, as it is with most people today, they wanted the gift, but not the giver. They could care less about the giver. Just give me. Isn't that the way we are? That's the way we are. They want to enjoy physical blessings, and they weren't interested in the enrichment of spiritual blessings. It was all the physical, and it's the same today. And you and I get caught up in that today. And you know what happens? Number one, it rips you off of your joy. Takes your joy away, man. There's no joy. It's like in the old days. I had to run from drink to drink. I had to run from coke line to coke line or angel dust, whatever it was that I did. I had to run from one high to another just to be happy. Well, you know what it is today? I'm in the Word. And you know what my joy is other than being in the Word? Is hanging around people who have joy. Who have joy in the midst of all hell breaking loose around us. In the midst of the potential of the worst case scenario happening in our lives, in our state, in our country. I can have joy because I know this is not where my life is. Right? Our life is in heaven, man. It's in all eternity. You see, guys, we let the enemy rip us off. Because I think, and I'm guilty of this myself, many times I get too carnally minded with what I'm dealing with and going through. And it sucks me down. If I'm walking around with a suck face, like I just sucked down a lemon, you ever see those guys? It's like, oh, then here he comes. It's the last person I want to hang out with, man. There's no joy. And you know what? If I'm depressed, guess what? I'm going to be pulling you down too. You're going to say, man, I don't want to go. Don't go by Ricky's depressed. He's going to suck you right down the trench with him, man. But if I'm always trying to be joyful and have fun and try to make the worst the best out of it and at least kind of try to be excited, you're going to say, yeah, man, I want to hang out with Rick. I know what the dude's dealing with and going through. And you know what? He's got a smile on his face. Wonder if he's doing dope again. That's what my old biker buddies would have thought. The second miracle is the stilling of the storm. I love this. Now, in this story, there was a lot of miracles that took place. Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Even though Mark doesn't record it, we have it in Matthew chapter 14. We have Jesus calming the storm. And you know what's cool? In John chapter 6, John makes the point who was in the boat. That the very instant Jesus entered the boat, that the boat arrived at the shore. It arrived at the shore. But I have a question in this. Why did Jesus have his disciples leave? Why didn't he leave and have the disciples send the people away? Well, the answer is because the crowd was getting anxious. They were getting excited, and Jesus knew that there was an uprising that was about to begin because they were going to try to make him king. He knew that. We find this in John 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew it wasn't his time. He knew his kingdom wasn't going to start because he came to die. He came to die for our sins, for mankind's sins. The kingdom was going to come after the age of the church. There's going to be a 2,000-year age of Jew and Gentile coming together in Christ, forming the body of Christ. And at the end of that 2,000 years, he was going to come back. Guys, we're at the end of that 2,000 years right now. It could be any time. You see, the disciples weren't ready to deal with this kind of test. They just weren't ready for it. Their ideas of the kingdom were still for the nation of Israel, and they were extremely political. That's where their minds were. But you know what? There was another reason I see here. Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson on faith. This lesson would help prepare them for the work that they were about to do once he left, once he returned to the Father, to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, to make intercession for us. Remember, the disciples had just come back from a successful mission. They were healing the sick. They were preaching the gospel. They shared in the miracle of feeding 5,000 men besides women and children. And these guys, no doubt, were here. They were on a spiritual high, man. Oh, man. They're just cruising around. How many of you know a spiritual high can be very dangerous? Someone said, it's good to be on the mountaintop if you don't get careless and step off a cliff. You can fall, man, really quick. What I've learned is spiritual blessings have to be balanced with the burdens and the battles and the trials and the fights that we endure as Christians. Because if there's not a balance, what ends up is you and I can be pampered. We can be pampered instead of becoming mature. On one occasion, Jesus led his disciples into a storm following a great day of teaching. You guys remember in Mark chapter 4? After a time of miracles in the ministry, and we need to catch this tonight, Jesus leads them into a storm. He leads them into a storm. It's interesting because when you get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, the storm of official persecution began after the disciples had won 5,000 people to Christ. After that spiritual high, there's usually a storm that's coming. And you guys need to understand that tonight. It's a test of your faith, man. I mean, it could have been while they were in jail. The apostles thought of the storm that followed the feeding of the 5,000. And you know what? They must have encouraged themselves with the assurance that, hey, Jesus would be there. Not only would he be there, that he would also see them through this. You see, we tend to forget that. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you need to remember that each new experience of testing will demand more faith and more courage. Each new testing, man. Guys, that's why you got to be in the Word. In that first storm, the disciples had Jesus in the boat with them. Notice this time. Where was Jesus? He's on the mountain praying for them. Where's our Lord today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us. What Jesus was doing here was teaching them to live by faith. I mean, even when Jesus was in the boat with them, remember when he was asleep down in the ball? Did they go, hey man, the Lord's here, we're cool. Don't worry about the water floating in, you know, and the waves and the wind. Jesus is right here, we're okay. Is that what they said? Lord, Lord, we're drowning. Help us, Lord. Don't you care that we perish? Jesus is going, oy vey. You guys, man, quit tripping. I mean, even when he was in the ship with them, they were still freaking out. I believe it's a picture of the situation that God's people are in today. You and I are in the midst of this world that is chaotic, that's stormy. I mean, anything can happen. You wake up in the morning, you're wondering, what happened while I slept? We're working and laboring. Sometimes we feel like we're going down. Sometimes we feel like we're drowning, we're sinking. But I can promise you this much tonight. Jesus is in glory. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for each one of us in what we're going through and dealing with. I can promise you that tonight. Just as we've seen in our story, when the hour seems to be the darkest, man, when it seems to be the worst for us and it just can't get any worse, guys, not only will Jesus come to us, but man, we are going to reach the other side. We're going to reach the shore. I mean, this is what the story teaches us. I want you to notice and understand that Jesus waited until their situation was so desperate, so out of their control, that they could do nothing to help themselves. But man, when he came to them, I thought, why did he act like he was just going to pass them by? I mean, why would he do something like that? I'll tell you why he acted like he was going to pass him by. It's because he wanted them to recognize him. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to invite him into the boat with them. Isn't that what he does with us when we go through it? And we end up getting to the place where it's like, man, Lord, help me, man. I can't do this by myself any longer. Please, Jesus, help me. It's just too, it's overwhelming, Lord. Man, you promised me you'll never give me more than I can handle. But Lord, I got to tell you, I'm confessing to you. I feel like I'm on that edge, man. I'm on that edge. It's just becoming overbearing. Well, what had happened? They didn't recognize him. Instead, what happened? They screamed with fear like little girls because they thought he was a ghost. So it sounded like a boat of little 8-year-old girls. Casper, you know. You know what I love about the Lord? What did he do next? He reassured them with his word. Reassured them. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and he said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. It was at that point is when Peter asked Jesus to let him walk on the water. And you know, I thought, now I know that took place, but why isn't here in Mark? Why doesn't Mark mention something about that in his gospel? Well, again, tradition says that Mark wrote what Peter told him what had taken place. So many commentators believe it's possible that Peter didn't want to include this because he didn't want to give the people a wrong impression of him. He didn't want to act like this big guy and get a big head and, you know, they get the wrong idea of Peter. The reason why the disciples failed their test is, number one, because they didn't have enough spiritual insight. They didn't have enough spiritual insight. And secondly, their hearts weren't receptive to what was going on. Their hearts were hardened. Many times that can happen even to us. I mean, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, think about this. It made no lasting impression on them. Come on, man. 10,000 people with 2 fish, 5 loaves? That's heavy, man. That's heavy stuff. And all of them were filled. And they took up 12 baskets. That would have blew my mind. That would have blew me away. They were probably thinking, hey, look, if Jesus could multiply the food, if he could feed the thousands of people, he could easily protect us in this storm. But I want to let you in on a revelation that I have learned. Even a disciple of the Lord can develop a hard heart if he or she fails to respond to the spiritual lessons that have to be learned in the course of this life and in our ministry. We can fail, man. We can develop a hard heart. I have been there. That has happened to me. Even as an associate pastor, even as a pastor, a senior pastor, there's been times where I've developed a hard heart and God's revealed it to me and I had to make changes. Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Rick doesn't restore his soul. He does. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have to fear evil. Is that what it says? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, guys, if we trust him, we will always have enough of what we need. And guys, I'm telling you, we will always be safe. No matter what the situation is or looks like, the important thing is that we trust him. We got to trust him, man. I mean, it's clearly taught in Scripture. The people brought their sick to Jesus for healing, which shows they had faith. And you know what the result of their faith was? Their faith was rewarded, man. They were healed. I want that kind of faith. You need that kind of faith. We all need that kind of faith. 1 John 5 verses 1 to 5 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How many of you believe Jesus is the Christ? Let me see your hands. Guess what? You're born of God. Goes on. Everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you guys get that? Let me say that again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Man, if you're not overcoming tonight, then I have to question where your faith is. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we've learned anything from our study tonight, it's that as we trust in our Lord, guys, I'm telling you, he will never, ever, ever fail us. He'll never fail us. And I can promise you, he will bring us to the shore. He will get us to the other side. I'm talking about the kingdom, man, for us as Christians. Are you ready for that?